Good evening. Welcome to each one. I invite you to take out your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. We'll start with a reading from that passage. I do ask that you bear with me a little bit with my voice, and I'm sniffling a little bit, and I found out that I was allergic to dandelions this afternoon. So we'll just bear with me, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1, we want to begin a study on holiness here this evening. Beginning at verse 13 of this chapter, Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The Christian is expected to live a life that is different from the world, and even different from the ways in which he or she lived prior to becoming a child of God. The life of a Christian is a holy life that is patterned after God's holiness. But what exactly does it mean to be holy? You know, mankind often has ideas about what holiness really is all about and how that ought to be applied to his or her life. However, we're forced by this passage that we've just noticed to think about the holiness of God and to start there and to use God's holiness as the standard for our holiness. And in addition, you know, man often desires to withhold a portion of his or her life, not conforming that portion of his or her life to God's standard for holiness. But again, by this text, we're forced to come to the understanding that God's standard of holiness applies to every area of our lives. The purpose of our study this evening is we're going to just simply offer an introduction to holiness. We want to gain an understanding of the term holy. We want to understand why holiness is so important. We need to realize that God does expect for His people to be holy, and then also to realize that holiness requires an effort on our parts. Now, this is an introduction to holiness. This will serve as very much a foundation for the things that we'll talk about in the future. In fact, some of the things we talk about tonight, I trust, we'll also be talking about in greater detail in future studies. In the bulletin today, I have listed on the back page some of the topics that I hope to cover during the course of this study on holiness. Now, I want to offer just a word before we get started about what this kind of study requires of us. Well, certainly, it requires an open Bible. We need to certainly understand this is the inspired Word of God. It tells us how to live in a way that's pleasing to God in all areas of our lives. This is the standard that we see for holiness, as it tells us about God's holiness. It's the criteria for living life here on this earth. It also requires an open and willing mind. We don't just need to learn about holiness, but he requires that we apply the conclusions that we come to as we read and study his word. No matter how far-reaching any changes may be, no matter how radical any changes to our lives may be, we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So let's get into our study. This introduction to holiness, and I want to spend a significant portion of our time tonight trying to answer this question, well, what is holiness? We're using this word, we'll use it throughout our study, what is it? And if we just define the words that are translated as holy or similarly in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, really all of these original words seem to have the same basic meaning. And generally the idea of being holy is to be set apart or separated. In a spiritual sense, it is set apart or separated from the uncommon, from the common, from the unclean, from the profane, from the sinful, separated from those things and dedicated entirely to God. That's how it's really used in the spiritual sense, at least in the way that we'll be talking about it in the New Testament, and how it's to be applied to our lives. So we want to think about Old Testament and New Testament examples. So we see the word holy, and we're going to see consistently that it has the idea of being separated or set apart. Now, we won't read all of these passages, just for the sake of time. Some of them are a little more lengthy. But take notes, go back and look at these things and see for yourself concerning the definition and how these words are used. If you will, go to the book of Exodus. Now, this is an example we probably are all familiar with. Here's where God calls Moses from the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, we see the word holy being used in verse 5. Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Of course, Moses had turned aside to look at this great sight where this bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And God called to Moses, instructing him to take off his shoes because the place he was standing was holy ground. Now, I always had a different picture of that growing up. I always thought that it literally had holes in it, much perhaps like a piece of Swiss cheese. That's not the case when we see. And what does this really tell us about this word holy? This ground was separate from all of the common ground. This ground, we might say, was in the presence of Jehovah God. This was separate, set apart ground, if you will. In Exodus chapter 20, we won't read this passage. You're probably familiar with it. In the Ten Commandments, the giving of the Ten Commandments, remember that they were to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, there in verse 8, and it goes on from there. The Sabbath day, or the seventh day, was given under the Old Covenant as the day that that the Israelites were to recognize, to keep set apart from all of the other days. This was, as it goes on to describe, the seventh day was the day that God rested from His work in creation, back into chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis. So this day, the Israelites under the Old Covenant were to set apart. This was different from all of the other days of the week. This was to be set apart, and God had certain instructions concerning the Sabbath day. If you go to the book of Leviticus, we want to look at chapter 20 and in verse 26 of this book. Now, we'll talk in just a little while about how the church, Christians, are God's holy people today. But we need to understand that the Israelites were God's people in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." The Lord is separate from all that is evil. We'll talk more about God's holiness in our next study, Lord willing. But He calls for His people to be holy, separate from all that is evil, separate from all that is profane. Under the Old Testament, that was the children of Israel. They were separated from all of these other nations. They were God's separate or holy people. In Leviticus 21, you could read verses 5 through 9. It has to do with the priests, those in the tribe of Levi, and how they were to be holy. Of course, they were the ones who were performing the tabernacle and later the temple services and offering these sacrifices to God. Those who were in the priesthood, this text describes for us, were expected to be holy to their God. You think about individuals who are offering sacrifices to the Almighty God, that they were expected to be separated from that which is evil and unclean and all of these things. And you could go and look at numerous passages concerning instructions that God gave to these individuals in the tribe of Levi who would be performing these various duties. They were to be holy. Deuteronomy chapter 14, and another general passage concerning the people of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 21 says, "You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gate, that he may eat, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God." I want you to notice that God's holy people, the people He chose of all the nations, they had certain restrictions that were given to them by God. You read about it throughout the early books of the Bible. Laws concerning their conduct, their diet, and other things. In order for them to be acceptable to God, they were called to this higher standard than all of the other nations regarding these sorts of things. Other nations could eat of these various things, but they were different. They were separate. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we won't take the time to read this particular text this evening. It's rather lengthy, but I want you to go and read the first 11 verses of Deuteronomy 7. Basically, what it talks about is when God would bring the Israelites into the land of Canaan, they had certain responsibilities, which other books of the Bible, when we come into the book of Joshua and Judges, we see that they hadn't done their parts in this regard. But God had given them the responsibility of when they came into the land of Canaan, they were to destroy the people of the land and all of the idolatrous images and the altars that were there in the land. Why? This was all done because God had called the nation of Israel to be His special people, separated from the ways of the world. And God realized that if they didn't do this, if they didn't destroy those people and they cohabited with these people, that they could pull them away from God. And if they didn't break down these altars and destroy these idols, that they could be pulled into worshiping those gods. Which is, by the way, what we see happening when we come into Joshua and Judges, because they didn't do what God instructed them to do here. And we see the results. But God expected them to be different. He expected them to be separate. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, one other passage here in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 26, verses 16 through 19. Again, this is just a sample. Go and get a concordance if you have one available. If not, get on the computer and go to, there are numerous Bible websites where you can just search the Bible for a term and search the term holy or holiness and the various forms of the word and go through and do an even greater study of this word. But here in Deuteronomy 26, beginning at verse 16, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, that you will obey His voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken." This passage tells us some about the covenant that Israel entered into with the Lord. That is, that He would be their God, and there would be great blessings that would come from that if they would keep their part of the covenant, which is that they would be His people. They would make them, or excuse me, they would make God their God. They would keep His commandments. They would obey His instructions and His judgments. So they were separate from all of these nations of the world. They were God's separate people, and they were to be abstaining from the sinful ways of the world, living according to God's standard. So again, this is just a sample, but I want to go into some passages in the New Testament, not as many, but go into some passages and some not quite as much reading in some of these. Let's go to Romans 16, one passage in the New Testament that uses this particular word. Romans 16 and in verse 16. While you're turning there, there are some other passages where the same language is used. You might go ahead and jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 20, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 12, and 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 26. Here in Romans 16 verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. This passage, along with those other passages I just referred to, have as reference to the greeting among Christians. And there's a lot that we could talk about this passage and the greeting among Christians, but what I want you to notice specifically as relative to this discussion is that there's something that's different. There's something that's separate or set apart with regard to the way that Christians should be greeting one another. You know, perhaps all too often the greeting between Christians is just a common greeting, just like we would greet someone we met on the street. But there's an affection, there's a bond between Christians, and the greeting reflects that. It's set apart. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 9 for another passage with regard to the use of this word in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, it's concerning God. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So here is a set apart, separate calling. It's a special calling. The way God calls people to Himself is different from all the calls that are available in the world. Of course, He calls people to Himself through the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. But this calling is special. This calling is unique in that it's the only call that results in the salvation of our souls. It's the call of the gospel, Romans 1, verse 16. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 5, we have another reference of this word in the New Testament. And the context really starts up in verse 1. You could read verses 1 through 6. In fact, I'd encourage you to do that. But here just in verse 5, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." And it talks about Sarah in particular as you go down into verse 6. These women who trusted in God were called holy. They were separate from all of the common women who would not trust in God. And you also notice that these holy women who trusted in God, we find also were obedient to the instructions of the Lord to submit to their husbands. And that's really what the whole context is about here in verses 1 through 6. But again, you have this idea of being set apart or separate. In 1 Peter chapter 2, go back a chapter, verses 9 and 10. We'll make reference to this passage a bit later on. But in these two verses, it simply says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We've talked about the Israelites were the people of God in the Old Testament, but today, God's people, His special people, His holy nation, refers to those who are in the church, those who are Christians. They've been called by God's holy calling to be separated from the ways of darkness, to be called into the ways of God's marvelous light and obtain mercy from Him. We won't reread this, but 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, of course, also points to the use of the word holy in the New Testament, and we'll be really focused on that passage as we go through our study on holiness, to see that God is separated from all that is evil. God is holy. And in the same way, He expects His people to be separated from all that is evil. So again, this is just a sample. Go find a concordance, go through and see the references to the word holy in the Scriptures. But why is it even so important? Why study the subject of holiness? I want to think about some reasons why we ought to be so concerned about holiness. In fact, you know, even though the word holiness doesn't necessarily appear perhaps as much as some, though it is not an infrequent word and that's used in the Scriptures, this is a major theme of the Bible. And I hope that I can adequately demonstrate that here in the next few moments as we talk about why we should study holiness, and we'll briefly talk about these points. We'll come back to some of these things in the coming weeks. Why study holiness? Well, it starts with God's own nature. Remember, that's the plea there in what we read in 1 Peter 1, for instance. Where it all starts is God's holiness, His nature of being holy. His plea for His people is, "Be holy, for I am holy." That was true in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus uses that language several times. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45 is an example of that. And that's the same language that's used today for God's people. "Be holy, for I am holy." In fact, there in verse 15 of 1 Peter 1, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." It starts with God's holiness. His nature is one that's entirely pure. It's entirely separated from all that is evil. And I want to spend some time on that next week to demonstrate that that's true. 1 John 1, verse 5, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." So it starts with God's nature of being holy. We also need to study this because of sin. Sin is the transgression or violation of God's laws, according to 1 John 3 and verse 4. God's ways are always perfect. They're always righteous. So if we violate those ways of God, we go into a realm of unrighteousness, of unholiness. And think about this and connect these two thoughts. You start with God's nature of being holy. Well, if we go in a way that's contrary to His nature of being holiness when we sin, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us that our sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from this holy God. That is significant, as the Scriptures teach us, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to think about what God has done, and that's why this study is also important. Now, the only exceptions to the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as it's told to us in Romans 3, specifically there in verse 23, the only exceptions to that would be those without the mental ability to sin, like infants and young children and so forth. and Jesus, that he lived a perfect life. And since we understand the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23, that spiritual, eternal death and that lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is described as the second death in Revelation 21, verse 8, since sin has such serious and eternal consequences, man's separation from this holy God is no small thing. It's a serious problem. And thanks be to God that he's given us a way through Jesus Christ to be forgiven of those sins that have separated us from our holy God and to be reconciled to him. And you can go and read the passages on the screen. Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19 talks about how we can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. Why study holiness? Well, because God calls his people to be holy, and I've already mentioned that, and we'll come back to it even more throughout the course of our study this evening. Think about the sacrifice of God, that he sacrificed his only begotten Son to redeem mankind from his sin. This was the greatest sacrifice that could ever be made. It was one that was entirely stemming from God's love and from his compassion for mankind. He did not make this great sacrifice so that we who separated ourselves from God and our sins could just continue living in sin. So we need to be concerned with the subject of holiness, because God requires that those who will come to him for the forgiveness of their sins, he requires that they come out from the world to be separate and to dedicate their lives to following him. We're going to talk about 2 Corinthians probably numerous times through our study. Let's go ahead and take some time to read it here this evening. We also read it last week, I believe. But I want to read this as we'll come back to it even yet tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we want to begin at verse 14. Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Again, we'll come back to this later, but just for now, appreciate the fact that this is what God requires of us. He requires that we come out from among the world. Don't be like the world. Be separate. That's what we've seen in 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2, and then one more. Why is this study so important? Well, because the Bible tells us we will reap what we have sown. It does matter whether we choose to live our lives for ourselves or for him. The scriptures talk about how we will reap what we have sown, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. We know passages like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account of how we've lived our lives here on this earth. The standard is the Word of God. We'll be judged by this standard. It tells us about God's holiness, which again, we'll talk about next week, but that's our standard of holiness, God, His holiness. And here's how He tells us about His holiness and how He tells us how we need to be holy. Passages like John 12, verse 48, and Romans 2, verse 16, and Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 all demonstrate to us that God's word is the standard by which we will be judged. So we understand those who live in rebellion against God, they'll be sentenced to eternal destruction in hell. Those who don't live according to God's standard of holiness, Matthew 25, verse 41, and Revelation 21, verse 8. On the other hand, those who live their lives in submission to God will be rewarded with eternal life in heaven, Matthew 25, verse 34. And you can see heaven described in Revelation 21 and into chapter 22. So you put all of this together and you see that how you choose to live your life matters. It matters to God because God is holy and He calls you to live a life of holiness and He calls me to live a life of holiness. And He's the one who sent His only begotten Son to die so that you and I can be saved. So it matters to God how you live your life, and it matters to you and matters to me. If we choose to live our lives in sin, we'll be eternally punished. But if we choose to live our lives for the Lord, then we'll be eternally rewarded. And Jesus taught in Matthew 16, verse 26, that nothing and no one is worth losing your soul for. Even if you had the entire world and you lost your soul, what profit is it? Jesus asks. So holiness matters. You know, as we think about all these points we've just covered, they all directly relate to living a life of holiness. And I hope I've adequately demonstrated that point. Whether you choose to live a life of holiness matters. I want us to think more about this idea of Christians being the people of God. That's what we saw over in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, that God's people, the church, are His own special people. Just like the nation of Israel was God's own special people under the new covenant. The term church, as used in the Bible repeatedly, simply refers to the collection of God's people. And all who are Christians are part of Christ's church and are the people of God. They are God's people because they have been purchased with the blood of Christ, in the language like of Acts 20 and verse 28, how the church has been purchased with the blood of Christ. And we're the people of God because we've entered into a covenant relationship with Him. That text we just read over in 2 Corinthians 6 really describes this covenant that we make or that we enter into with God as His people. And it's the same thing really we saw with the Israelites back in one of the passages we read earlier. That we are the people of God. We are His special people. And there's great blessings that go along with being the people of God, like over in Romans 8, verses 16 through 17, talking about this great inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But there's also the responsibility in this covenant relationship with God that His people will be separated from the ways of the world. That's our responsibility, that we give ourselves to Him to follow His ways. There are some figures that are used for God's people in the Scriptures, and just sort of by coincidence, we talked about some of these last week. It certainly was not planned in that way. But we'll go through some of these again this evening and thinking about the subject of holiness. There are some figures that we see used in the Scriptures concerning God's people that is relative to our study here of holiness, that we are a holy nation. Again, just like the Israelites were called to be separate from the wicked and sin-filled world in their time and be separated to God, Christians, the church, His people today are called to be separate from the wicked ways of the world even yet today. We are a holy nation to God. I also want to think about this term saints. And again, I didn't plan it this way, but that's gotten some headlines today as we see in the Catholic Church recognizing two of their former leaders today as being saints. That's not how the scriptures use the word saints. You could read some of these passages up on the board, like Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1 and Colossians 1. All Christians are called saints. Now, how does that work with regard to our study of holiness? Well, the Greek word that's translated saint is also defined as being a most holy thing. It's very much tied into this idea of being holy. And this is all because Christians are sanctified. Again, the word sanctified and the Greek word used for that is very much related to the idea of being holy. In fact, we often say concerning sanctify that it means set apart, and it does. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn to that text, you see in that particular text, it is Jesus. It demonstrates how Christ loved the church and how he gave himself to die for her. And it mentions that he sanctifies her there in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Notice verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There's what the church ought to be, that we can be sanctified. We're set apart from our sins and from the consequences of our sins. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, we won't read that, but that demonstrates how those in Corinth who were guilty of all of these sins that were mentioned there in verses 9 and 10, how as they became Christians, they were sanctified, they were set apart. And in the same way, all who are obedient to God's plan of salvation today are set apart from their sins, are justified of their sins, in order that we would live holy lives that are entirely dedicated to the Lord. We also see in numerous passages that we are the temple of God, actually even over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that it also makes reference to the church as being the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, and Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22 also makes reference to that, that in the collective sense, God's church is His temple. We read last week in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, how that's also true about individual Christians, that we are individually the temple of God. This is because God dwells in His people, and they're expected to be entirely separated to Him. Now, that's not some miraculous manifestation or something like that. He dwells in us as we understand and follow His ways. He leads us in that way through His Word. And just as God's tabernacle and temple, which were used in Old Testament worship, that they were expected, they were recognized, I should say, as being a holy place. They were set apart. God's people are to be holy. The tabernacle and temple were recognized as being separate from all the other places on the earth because of God's dwelling. And everything about them was to be holy. And you can go through and read passages about how they were constructed and to be maintained and so forth. But in the same way, since God dwells in His people through His Word, the Christian is expected to be holy in every area, to be set apart from that which is common and wicked and unclean. And then finally, we also read in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10, how God's people are described as being a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, God's priests were to be set apart. We studied about that in Leviticus 21 or made reference to it there in verses 5 through 9. And you can read about various aspects of the priesthood to see how they were to be set apart because of their important role of ministering to God and offering these sacrifices. Well, the same thing's true about Christians. All Christians are priests. We are a royal priesthood. We offer to God the spiritual sacrifice of our lives, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We worship God in spirit and in truth. if we want God to accept those offerings, accept that worship, we need to be living our lives in a separate sort of way from the world. One other point I want to make this evening, and to go through this rather quickly, because we'll be studying a lot about this as we go through and making application of this. We need to understand as we get started that holiness requires effort. You know, the flesh, and we studied about this for several weeks not long ago, the flesh pulls us away from being holy. It tries to get us to be unholy and to just to be common, because the way of the world, the way of the flesh is the common way. The way of the flesh is contrary to the way of God or the way of the Spirit. You could read in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, how it demonstrates that to be true. In 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, the lust of the flesh war against the soul. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, the carnal mind cannot please God. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 warns us that we're not to love the things of the world because that's contrary to the way of God. But you know, most people succumb to the pull of the flesh, and it results in their being unholy. It results in their just living a common life, a common sinful, wicked life, and not separating themselves from that wickedness to live entirely for the Lord. And there's many examples to demonstrate that most people choose the way of the flesh, whether you're talking about in the days of Noah when there were only 8 individuals who were saved from all the wickedness in the world, or in Sodom and Gomorrah, when not even 10 people were found to be righteous. And even the nation of Israel often fell away from God, and most of them were not holy as God had instructed them to be. Jesus tells us really the same things true today, that most people walk on that wide path that leads to destruction, just the easy path, that living for themselves and not being different and separate. But there only a few will live in the way that's pleasing to Him. So because of this great pull of the flesh, trying to get us to live in a way that's unholy, being holy requires a great amount of effort. It requires a great amount of sacrifice and determination and self-discipline. It's not something that just happens by chance. And we'll be studying about that as we go along. There in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, before we close, we read that we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. We must make an effort to be entirely holy. The passage tells us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, both inside and out. We must make that effort to rid ourselves of the filth of sin. And this passage tells us, now it doesn't tell us that we're going to be perfect. It says perfecting. We need to be striving for. We need to be always trying to improve in these areas, pressing toward holiness, complete holiness, the holiness of God. So holiness is an ongoing responsibility. It's not something that just happens one time when we become a Christian, for instance. It's not just a one and done thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's a lifelong commitment. That's why Jesus told those Christians in Smyrna, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, to be faithful unto death. Now, the common way would have been, if their life would have been threatened, just to succumb to the temptation to give up and to denounce their faith in the Lord. That was the common way. They needed to be holy. They needed to continue that even during that time. So we need to take time to be holy. We need to evaluate our lives to see whether we're living in a way that's pleasing to God and determine to make the necessary changes to our lives to perfect holiness. And this is to be done in the fear of the Lord. We'll talk more about this, Lord willing, in another lesson. The fear of the Lord involves two elements. It involves a reverential respect for who God is and what He's done. It also involves the terror of God concerning His vengeance that will come upon those who disobey Him. And both of those have a great impact on our choosing to be holy. So we'll close our study tonight, but what we've observed is that to be holy is to be separate from the common, the unclean, the profane, the evil, etc., and to be entirely dedicated to God. The choice that we have to be holy or not to be holy has a great impact on our soul's salvation. God calls those who are His own special people, Christians, to be holy, to live holy lives. And we've also seen that holiness requires great diligence and effort. So the question for us is, how dedicated are we to being holy? We'll evaluate that some as we go through our study. How dedicated are we to being holy? Do we even recognize that need to be holy? Of course, it starts with God. And of course, He's given us a way to escape our past sin. We have a responsibility to come to Him to be cleansed of that past sin. Of course, through obedience to the gospel, hearing His word and believing and repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That gets us on the right path. But then we have the responsibility to continue to press for holiness, to try to imitate God, as we talked about last week, and to be faithful all the days of our lives. Maybe you've started down that path and you've wandered away. If we can help you in making your life right with the Lord, then we stand ready and willing to do so. We invite you at this time to come forward and have a seat on the front, while together we stand and while we sing.